Congress voting on whether to defund Planned Parenthood and overturn President Obama's deal with Iran. Wow. And you've got questions. We've got answers. We've got it all today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I would say that we are living in extremely interesting times. Here you have Congress voting on whether to overturn America's deal with Iran, the deal that would allow Iran to get nuclear weapons, not just yet, but soon enough, and that would reward them with $150 billion, which we know they will also use to help export terror around the world. And as we are voting on these things, here's a headline that says the supreme leader of Iran has reportedly published a 416-page guide to wiping Israel off the map, in which he decries the Jewish state as an ally of the American great Satan. Whoa. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. I'm coming away live from Buffalo, New York. Had a wonderful weekend of ministry in Canada. Also did some writing as well, pressing ahead with finishing my Job commentary, which, God willing, gets to the publisher of September 1st and comes out probably next fall. I can't wait for that to happen. Also wrote an article last night. It's online now. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on Latest Articles. It's called The Right Way to Deal with Hypocrisy in the Church. And I think I'm going to come back to that subject more tomorrow. But here's what I want to do. I want to continue what we did on Friday. And we do every Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. So anything you want to ask me about, you weren't able to call in on Friday, or we weren't able to get to your call, something maybe came up over the weekend, a doctrinal issue, a moral, a cultural issue, a Middle Eastern issue, a dispute you're having in your church over certain things, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. I also want to answer more of your email questions. So we're going to cover some of the latest news. I'm going to give you my perspective on key things happening in the society, and we'll take your calls as well today on The Line of Fire. Many people have made the point that there's world outrage over the killing of this beautiful lion, obviously beautiful from a distance, dangerous, savage lion, but this beautiful, powerful beast, Cecil, on a game preserve in Africa and gets shot by an American dentist. He is shot by bow and arrow, then tracked for first lured off his nature preserve by bait. So that was illegal. Then shot via bow and arrow, wounded in the flank and tracked for 40 hours until finally they find him. So obviously an agonizing, painful 40 hours for the lion. Then they shoot him and skin him and behead him. World outrage over that. And yeah, I hate the fact that it happened. And yet some of the people outraged over that don't bat an eyelash over the latest revelation about Planned Parenthood. And it's so remarkable. We've mentioned this already, but I want to mention it again. The White House Press Secretary, Josh Earnest, doing a news conference last week and says the sting videos on Planned Parenthood, they are fraudulent. Have you watched them? Well, somebody watched them. And they said they're fraudulent. Are you repeating the Planned Parenthood talking points? Basically, yeah. Basically, that's exactly what happened. That you have the White House just saying if Planned Parenthood says they're fraudulent, even though the unedited videos are released, even though the transcripts are released, even though there's enough outrage that Congress is talking about defunding Planned Parenthood, we'll just cover our colleagues. And how many times did the president of Planned Parenthood visit the White House in recent years? Several dozen? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do it on Monday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live from Buffalo, New York, scheduled to fly home after that and then be down in Dallas, Texas, and then Sioux City, Iowa. So we'll be coming your way, God willing, from a few different states this week. Probably two states this week and one next week, God willing. All right, so any question you want to ask me, anything in my area of expertise or areas of expertise, anything you want to challenge me on, come on, you challenge me on social media all the time. You want to debate issues. You tweet me during the radio show and challenge me. How come you're not responding? Well, first, I'm not seeing the tweets. Second, if I was seeing them, I couldn't respond while doing radio at the same time. Here's your opportunity to give a call. We can have a civil and friendly discussion. 866-348-7884. I posted an article last week, which was entitled A Sincere Question for Those Who Identify as Transgender. Now, I did get a fair share of those saying Brown's not sincere, Brown is this, don't trust him, he in every kind of insult. I understand that's their perspective. But as I'm just looking at one website now, let me just take a look. I think we've probably gotten well over 900 comments so far. I actually just posted a note saying thank you for the comments because many were civil. 987 comments that came in, many very civil, many very gracious on volatile issues. I really, really appreciate that. And I do plan on writing a follow-up article to give further perspective, not to drive people away, but to foster dialogue and to foster understanding. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I answer some of your email questions, here's a report on dailymail.co.uk. The Supreme Leader of Iran has reportedly published a 416-page guide to wiping Israel off the map, in which he decries the Jewish state as an ally of the American Great Satan. This is our alleged peace partner. It continues to boggle my mind. I've heard nothing to change my thinking on this at all. It continues to boggle my mind that America entered into a deal with Iran, together with other nations, entered into a deal with Iran that will reward them with as much as $150 billion. I mean, I can't imagine how much money that is in practical terms. I mean, it's massive. They were really hurting because of economic sanctions. Obviously, the people of the country will only take sanctions so long before they would push back against the government. I mean, any country is going to respond like that. They were in a challenging spot. I'm not happy to see Iranians suffer, but as long as they're moving towards nuclear capabilities and nuclear warfare, and they're talking about wanting to annihilate Israel and chanting death to America, you don't reward them. So President Obama has openly said he understands that they will use some of the money for terror. He understands that. Secretary of State Kerry has said, yeah, they're chanting death to America, but they don't really want to kill us. Oh, well, that's fascinating. I guess that's just the way they speak about their best friends. That's Iranian love language. You know, although Gary Chapman's five love languages, that must be the Iranian love language. Death to America means we love America and we admire our American allies. I don't think so. I don't think so. So you have a situation where we can't even go in and test anywhere, anytime, which, according to what I have read and heard, was never part of the deal. In other words, that wasn't even put on the table as a demand. So it could be up to 24 days before we're able to come in. Picture you've got some drug house, you manufacture drugs and people come into your home and buy drugs and things like that. And the police say, we have gotten reports. They write to you and they call you. We have gotten reports that you are manufacturing and selling drugs, and we want to check this out. So we will put you down on our calendar from 3 weeks for today. Could you imagine that? No, they come in the middle of the night or whatever, they're just in the middle of the day, and they suddenly surround the place. They have a warrant, and they just go in right then. The element of surprise. If you've got nothing to hide, you consent to investigations anytime, anywhere. You know how it is when you're clean, when you've got no skeletons in your closet, when you got no dirt in your history on your computer, when you've got nothing you're hiding, go ahead. We were crossing the border today from Canada into the States, Pastor Miguel driving me in, and we got stopped at the border. And they said, have you had any medical procedure recently, a stress test or something like that? No, I said, I had a doctor's appointment a couple of weeks ago. No. I said, oh, okay. They said, here, just you got to get your vehicle scanned. And we had to drive over in the van and sit at another location for a little while. Then they were going to send our identification, passport, that kind of thing over our way. But we had plenty of time before the radio show. And we knew we weren't guilty of anything. We weren't smuggling drugs. We didn't have some equipment that had radiation or something. So they scanned the van, and then they said to us, yeah, what seems to have happened was a truck was coming one way, and the truck was radiating in some way. There was some radiation on the truck. So when it came through, what happened was it somehow triggered something in your lane. So it triggered something. Well, we knew we were fine. We knew we were clean, and we knew we hadn't violated anything. So within a few minutes, they gave us our ID, and we drove on. But if we had been some criminals, if we had some illegal stuff with us that would have triggered something, you're sitting there, you're nervous. And when they want to do a scan, you're thinking, is there a way out of this? When you got nothing to hide, you say, come and check us out. No secrets here. Why do you need advance notice and approval that could take up to 24 days? I'm sure you could do a lot of hiding and a lot of rearranging and a lot of subterfuge in 24 days. So the deal makes no sense at all. And basically, it's paving the way for Iran to get nuclear weapons 10 years, maybe sooner. But why do you even agree to anything like that? And then former Governor Mike Huckabee comes under attack because he says that this deal is leading Israel right to the ovens, meaning just like the ovens of Auschwitz that exterminated so many Jews in World War II, you've got an arch enemy saying, we want to annihilate you. We want to wipe you off the map. And now they're going to get potential nuclear capability thanks to America. And Huckabee's getting criticized for that? According to this report, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, the head of the Muslim nation, is said to have released the extensive plan which recommends driving Israelis out of the Middle East with endless war, even as his officials were bargaining with the White House. Look, tweeted out, this is the supreme leader of Iran. He tweeted out a picture, And it was of President Obama shooting himself. Yeah, you know I differ with President Obama on certain issues, but you don't dishonor the president like that. You don't speak against the president of the United States like that, especially as a foreign leader, basically saying he'd be shooting himself if he doesn't go through with this agreement. What kind of nonsense is this? And yet this is our peace partner? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, gotten that out of my system. Let me go to some of your emails. And again, I apologize. I had some misplaced that I plan to address on the air. So I am going to address some older e-questions I had set aside, beginning with this one from Shelton on June 9th. I was wondering if you'd be able to answer a linguistic question concerning the Hebrew word for God, YHWH, called the Tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew. I have heard many people pronounce Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh as Yahweh, but the most common pronunciation I find is Jehovah or Jehovah. I know that while trying to figure things out that Jehovah is a combination derived by taking the letters YHWH and the Hebrew word Adonai, where the vowels of Adonai were used to fill in WH YHWH, but this leads me to believe this would not be the most accurate way of deriving a proper pronunciation. Also, after some researching, I found somewhere that the word Hova in Hebrew means ruin or disaster. Is it possible by saying that Jehovah, we are inadvertently saying he who brings ruin? So essentially my question is, what is the most accurate pronunciation of YHWH? Is it Yahweh, Jehovah, or Jehovah? I've even heard the pronunciation Yehovah. Thanks, Dr. Brown. I'm sure you'll bring clarity to all of these things. You bet. I'm glad to do it. You can also search my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just type in Jehovah or Yahweh for an article I've written on that. But very quickly, there is no relationship between the divine name and the word disaster or ruin. We have some consonants in common, but there is no connection between those words.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Monday edition of The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're extending what we always do on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. So if you have a question you wanted me to ask me, biblical issue, theological issue, personal spiritual growth issue, a church controversy issue, a question about the biblical languages, something I've talked about that you're not clear on or you want to differ with, 866-348-7884. And also be answering your email questions and catching you up on things that are happening in the news. We are getting asked a lot about a well-known church in New York City. Is it true that they have a, quote, engaged homosexual couple not only actively involved in their church choir, but that one of the members of this couple is a volunteer leader of the choir? Is that accurate? Well, the article is pretty forthright. We're getting sent it left and right, and it seems to link to other reliable articles, but we have emailed the church directly. We don't have a phone number, but we do have a contact email to the pastoral staff or to a secretary for the pastoral staff. We reached out to them last year to try to help after the pastor made some misguided comments on TV, reached out to help, and were able to send a letter that we asked to circulate to their pastoral staff with the goal of helping. You say, well, who is the church? What's going on? Who's the pastor? Don't want to say more at this point. If you know what I'm talking about, fine. We're seeking to get confirmation because we're getting asked about it left and right. But if it's not accurate, there's no reason for me to repeat something that is not accurate. I never did get a response to the letter that we sent to the pastor and his team. Hopefully they did read it, but we'll see. There's a tremendous amount of confusion. On the one hand, people want to be compassionate and don't know the right way to respond to these issues. If compassion is divorced from truth, it's not really compassion. If you care about someone, let's say, for example, your best friend was about to make a wrong move and marry someone that wasn't a believer, and you knew that this is a relationship that's not going to work, but they're so excited about it. Well, you feel bad. You know, you don't want to upset them. You don't want to endanger the friendship. So you don't say anything. You say, oh, I think it's going to be great, or I'm so happy for you. Even though you know it's a disaster, that's not love. That's a real compassion. It's going to tell the truth. Others just compromise. They go away from the clear truth of the Word of God and put human relations first. And others are genuinely confused. They want to hold to Scripture, but they don't want to turn people away. How do we work these things out? We address them on a regular basis. We've been asked about them for years. We're constantly thanked for addressing them, and we feel a calling to do so. But hopefully we can get some clarity on this issue with a prominent church, not just in New York, but known well beyond. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so to finish the question about the proper pronunciation of what's called the Tetragrammaton, the divine name, YHWH. The pronunciation Jehovah is certainly wrong. Now, Jehovah would be the English way of saying Hebrew, Yehovah, okay? So Yehovah would come into English as Jehovah. That is certainly not the proper pronunciation. Now, Nehemiah Gordon, who is a solid student of the Hebrew language, has done scholarly work on Hebrew. He is a Karaite Jew, so a Jew who does not hold to rabbinic tradition. He's not a believer in Jesus the Messiah. He's written some very interesting things. And again, he's done good scholarly Hebrew work. He seeks to counter these arguments and explain why the right pronunciation is the equivalent of Yehovah, so close to Jehovah. But many of the points he raises have been answered in years past as well, in terms of the punctuation that we have in our Hebrew Bibles. And there is no good support for this. There are strong arguments against it. And that's why he would represent not even a minority of scholars. It would be just a complete outside position, almost exclusively from the mainstream scholarly understanding. And again, we know that the origins of this were Jehovah. It came by way of Christian scholars who were not as familiar with the Hebrew Bible. And when they saw this word, this is how it was pronounced, Jehovah, which comes into English as Jehovah. But as the questioner noted, these are the consonants from W, Y, H, W, H, Yud, He, Vav, He in Hebrew. The consonants, those letters, together with the vowels from Adonai, Lord, because the Jewish scribes were saying, whenever you see this, say Adonai, because it is too sacred to pronounce the divine name. So Christian scholars didn't realize that, thought it was the actual punctuation. The best that we can reconstruct is that the name originally would have been pronounced Yahweh, which would have meant something like he who brings things into existence, he who makes things happen. It is a causative verb for the verb to be or to exist. So the one who causes things to be or causes things to exist. There are arguments against that particular verbal form is not found in Hebrew and so on. There is debate about it. We cannot be 100% certain. I am 100% certain that the Jehovah pronunciation is not the original, as certain as we can be. I lean strongly to the Yahweh pronunciation, but obviously, if the exact pronunciation of the name was of critical importance in order to be in right relationship with God, then I believe God would have preserved it for us more carefully, rather than the great emphasis being that he alone is God, he alone is our covenant-keeping God, and he has revealed himself to us through Jesus. The saddest thing is when you have a group like Jehovah's Witnesses who puts a big emphasis on getting the name right, and they have it wrong in the very title of their group. All right, I'm going to be taking phone calls, so you can get on the line now, and I'm going to start taking calls. In the next break, those of you who won't be listening on radio, you can always continue to listen online at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the banner to listen live. All right. Are you a student of the Word? All students of the Word, please nod at me. Are you aware that we have a partnership with Logos Biblical Software, the world's number one Bible software, where you can be reading the English text of your Bible and just scroll over the word and it'll tell you what the Hebrew is, what the Greek is, and not just some speculation, but linked to solid dictionaries where you can get your geographical books, your historical background, your inspirational background, your commentaries all together, integrated and instantly searchable and digitized. We have a partnership with Logos and there are two special benefits. Number one, when you order a base package. So you might get, say, $1,000 or $2,000 of books for $200 or a $5,000 library for $400, whatever it is. When you get one of those, you get a 15% discount from Logos, and then they donate 15% on every order back to us. To find out more, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the special resource offer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So again, friends, any order you ever place with Logos here, if you're a regular Logos customer, just every time you order, whether it's you're adding on a book or upgrading to another platform, what you do is very simple. You just use this code when you call in, right? When you call in or when you order online, LINEOFIRE6. LINEOFIRE6. Just use that coupon at checkout. Every order that's placed with Logos, they donate 15% to our ministry. And every new base package that you order, and these could be hundreds of dollars, and they have payment plans as well, every base package you order, you get a 15% discount. So that's a substantial discount. And then on top of that, they donate 15% to us. So base packages, you get the discount. And every order of any size, if you're ordering new books, I often am ordering new things to supplement my Logos library, you use the LINEOFIRE6 code and they'll donate 15% to us. So we want to remind you about that all this week. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Seattle, Washington. Oh, man, I've talked to you before, but I forgot how to pronounce your name again. So let's try once more.
No problem. Shate.
All right, Shate.
Yes, there are far worse things you could do than ask how to pronounce it.
Yeah. You know what it is? I make mental notes, but then I immediately think Hebrew or Greek when I see names that are different, and then I start mispronouncing them. So, okay, yep. Over to you, okay. Shate.
Yeah, no problem. Good to talk to you again. I didn't want to say this, but we recently became torchbearers, so yeah, awesome.
Thank you, sir. Yeah. Deeply appreciate it.
Yeah. So I just wanted to ask if you had an opinion. This is something I've been thinking about. In my opinion, like the kind of the coincident news stories that have been coming out, like it seems to me just awfully mind blowing that we had the Rachel Dolezal story come out right after the Bruce Jenner story, and there was kind of a parallel between the absurdity of self identification in America, and then recently parallel news stories with the Planned Parenthood video is coming out, and then the lack of outrage for that, and then the Cecil O'Lion news story coming out, the complete outrage. So what I was thinking is, it just seems very apparent that God is, in my opinion, I mean, I can't speak for God, obviously, but it seems like God is really putting the hypocrisy of a lot of individuals on blast. And I was just curious if you had an opinion on God, I don't know if judging is the right term, but doing something very clear that it's kind of giving people a chance to do a moral inventory by putting such contrasting stories coming out at the same time, which to me is just, it's so weird that this the second time that this has happened.
Yeah, it really is. So you have Bruce Jenner being celebrated, even though biologically, genetically, according to everything we know, he's male. He feels that he's female. He's being celebrated for his courage and coming out and doing this. And then you have Rachel Dolezal, who identifies as black because she feels black, and that's how she perceives herself. And people are outraged. You're not really black, and you can't relate to being black, and so on. So you have that. The timing of those two was kind of mind-boggling. Why is the one okay and the other is not okay? Obviously, Bruce Jenner can't relate to being a woman, having not been raised as a woman and lived as a woman any more than Rachel Dolezal can relate to being black. And is skin color fixed and biological identification not fixed? And then the Planned Parenthood videos and that's just fetal tissue. It's a pile of goop and Cecil O'Lion. Oh, it's a tragedy. Yeah, I'll finish my thoughts on the other side of the break.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, catching up with some news, answering your e-questions, and taking your calls on a wide variety of subjects. You've got questions, we've got answers, what we normally do on Friday, doing also on Monday as I come your way live from Buffalo. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So, Shate, back to you in Seattle. Obviously, you could say things just happen. There's a lot of news. There are coincidences. But one of my friends used to say, you know, it's funny. When I pray, coincidences happen. The more I pray, the more coincidences happen. The less I pray, the less coincidences happen. And these stories have just gotten so many people's attention. I have to give wide credence to the idea that God is working in these and orchestrating the release of these stories at the same time to highlight our hypocrisy, to highlight our inhumanity, to highlight our double standards. And it really is exposing things. It is certainly exposing these attitudes. And look, the Planned Parenthood videos, I believe that these things coming out, and apparently even more to come, even worse, that these are also an answer to years of prayer for the children in the womb. And I find it ironic. I'm having people, it's the tiny minority, but I'm having people come on my Facebook page and say, you're not being Christian because you're criticizing Planned Parenthood. Hang on, tell that to the babies in the womb being sucked out alive and sliced up and their body parts trafficked. Go ahead and tell them I'm not being loving. And then, you know, people say you just don't understand, and the, you know, Boswell versus the Bruce Jenner. Listen, I keep listening. I listen to those who identify as transgender. I want you to understand their stories. Just last night, I was praying for insight, for any blind spots I have. I'm doing my best to listen. However, that being said, the fact of the matter is these are really parallel situations, yeah. And it does seem that the Lord is at work in the midst of it. Yeah. So we just keep praying for light to expose darkness.
Yeah, awesome, man. Thank you. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't just in my own head thinking about these things, but that's good.
So many people are seeing them. I mean, God is obviously sovereign, but so many people are talking about this, recognizing it. I have to say the Lord is at work. All right. Thank you for the call.
You're welcome.
Much
thank you, yeah.
Appreciate it. And thanks for joining our support team, 866-34-TRUTH. If you heard him say Torchbearer, you don't know what that is. Torchbearers are monthly supporters. You who are our Torchbearers, you are the nucleus that undergirds our ministry month in, month out with your support. So Torchbearers, put aside at least $1 a day per month, $30 or more per month. For some, it's a real faith jump to do it. That's a big thing. It's sacrificial. You pray about it as a family. For others, you do 10 times that and not even think twice. It's all greatly appreciated. And not only do we send you a book as a gift to thank you and to further equip you to stand on the front lines, but every month we send out a brand new message. We just sent out, we'll be sending out this month to our torchbearers, a message I preached in Israel. So you'll hear it with Hebrew translation, which is always a neat, special experience. We'll be sending that out. And then whenever you order on our online bookstore, you get a special discount. Then we have online classes, some video classes I've taught, some audio classes. We make those available for free to our torchbearers. And we have other benefits and perks that hopefully we continue to make available in the coming days with nice surprises for our supporters. But if you want to join our support team, if you believe in what we're doing and want to stand with us, then please give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, and just say, I want to become a torchbearer, and let them know the amount. Or you can go to our website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, And when you go there, just click on donate and you'll see monthly support there. And this is how we're on the radio. As I'm talking to you on radio right now, wherever you're listening to me, this is how we're on the radio. This is how we're able to put thousands of hours of resources online for free. This is how we're able to go to countries like India, where obviously my Indian friends don't pay for me to go over there. We pay for the trip to go over there. That's how we're able to support our missionaries around the world. That's how we're able to expand our Jewish outreach. Thank you for being part of our support team. 8634-TRUTH. Hang on. Let me just make a note to myself that I answered this email. What's today's date? August 3rd. Okay. Let me get to some more emails here. And this, all right, sorry again, just trying to get back to some of these I had from June. This is Sherry. Thank you for your ministry, sir. We need the message of anti-hyper-grace, even in Hyderabad, India. God willing, I'll be ministering in Hyderabad, India in December. And your book that a friend loaned is helping much in our discussion in our small group, speaking of hyper-grace. Could you help us with this, please? One of our Hyper Grace following friends have taken this position. Confession is just agreeing that you have sinned as you would in court. That does not mean you have to repent for it there, saying you were sorry for that. You can confess repeatedly, but repent of sin or sins only once. That is the first time you become a believer. Hence, could you help make the relationship between confession and repentance, please? I frankly find that to be fairly bizarre. In other words, why would you confess your sins to God and say, God, I am guilty of this. I acknowledge I have sinned. I treated my brother unkindly. I've kept bitterness in my heart towards my wife. I engaged in a lustful act. I stole money from my job. I lied to my friend. Why in the world would you confess your sin to God but not say, God, I am sorry for that sin. I renounce that sin. I turn away from that sin. Forgive me for that sin. Wash me clean. 1 John 1:9, which is addressed to believers and is not talking about a one-time act, but an ongoing process. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why wouldn't you say, God, I confess this to you. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Or am I saying, yes, I'm guilty, but I plan on doing it again? Yes, I'm guilty, so I'm acknowledging my guilt, and I plan to keep doing it. That's not confession. That would simply be defiance. You say, well, no one's talking about not doing it again. Well, that's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from that which is wrong and turning towards that which is right, turning away from sin, turning towards God. That's what repentance is all about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, well, where does it say that repentance is for the believer today? Well, how about 7 times in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as Jesus addresses the churches in Asia Minor? As Jesus addresses the churches in Asia Minor and each time says repent. Well, 5 out of the 7, he says repent or else. How about Revelation 3:19? To believers, as many as I love, I discipline and rebuke. Therefore, be zealous and repent. How much clearer could you make it? What about 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, where Paul has dealt with the Corinthians about wrong treatment of someone and allowing sin in their midst and tolerating it? And as a result, they went through deep repentance, and Paul commends them for their repentant attitude, saying that the sorrow of the world brings death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings life. So he's not just talking about the repentance of salvation, but he's also talking about the repentance that they went through as believers, where they were grieved over what they did, where they were in tears. You don't always have to be in tears, but they were grieved over what they did. They were in tears, and they turned away from it in repentance, and Paul commends them for it. And there's also the principle from Proverbs, the 28th chapter, that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. He who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. That's what confession is. That's what repentance is. I acknowledge my guilt and I turn away by God's grace, and he's faithful and just to forgive me. You say, but aren't we forgiven once and for all when we're saved? We receive forgiveness for every sin we've ever committed and are welcomed into the family as God's children, as sons and daughters of the Lord. All right? Sons and daughters of the Lord. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are washed. So we are in the forgiven column. If I sin now, I don't need to be saved again. I don't need to go through asking God to have mercy and save me. I'm saved. I'm a forgiven child in terms of salvation. Now, in terms of relationship, there's the daily cleansing and forgiveness that comes out of relationship with God. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me talk to you as practically as I can for a moment. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to the Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call with questions or comments. Before I get back to emails, I was having a discussion earlier today about the importance of being grounded in the Word. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I spoke last night about the importance of the ministry of the Spirit. I laid out how foundational the ministry of the Spirit was in the life of Jesus and in his public ministry, in the ministry and life of the apostles, in the ministry and life of the early church, and as God moves around the world, the ministry of the Spirit continues to be tremendously important. Whether we differ on tongues or prophecy, whether we differ on when someone is filled with the Spirit, what we can all agree on is that the ministry of the Spirit is tremendously important in saving the lost and convicting of sin and setting the captives free and empowering God's people to live for him and be his witnesses. And yet, we must be grounded in the Word. The Word must be our foundation. The Word must be our blueprint and map for life. Without the foundation of the Word, it is easy to drift. We can drift through our own intellectualism, our own rationalism. We can drift through human tradition. We can drift through emotion. We can drift through pseudo-spiritual movements. We can drift based on personal relationships. It is the Word of God that cuts to the core and the Word of God that separates truth from error. Now, I understand that there are disputes about what the Bible says. You have those that read the Bible in such a way that they don't see it as God's Word the way we do. And then those of us who see it as God's Word may differ on many different points. I understand that. And that's why we do our best to faithfully study the Scripture. And that's why we do our best to say, God, open my heart, open my mind as I study your Word. There's a wonderful prayer I've often quoted from Psalm 119 where the psalmist prays, Gal enai ve'abita niflaot mitorotecha, which is, uncover, open my eyes that I might behold wonders from your teaching, from your law, from your Torah. We pray that. We pray that God would give us insight. We pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. And then we give ourselves to the Word. It's amazing how many Christians have opinions on different subjects, and they've never really studied the Scripture to see what it says. Moral and cultural issues. They know a soundbite here and there. They've never really studied the Scripture. Cults, other religions, false beliefs challenge our beliefs, and suddenly believers get picked off, and they leave the church, and they leave faith in the Word, and they join some other group or some other sect, and sometimes it's just because they had no answers, and they were easily misled. They were easily deceived. Obviously, deception can happen to any of us who allow sin in our lives, who play games with sin and think that we're untouchable. Deception can happen when we set ourselves apart from the body and make ourselves our own group and don't think anybody else has the real gospel. Deception can happen when we allow emotional hurt and other things to color our thinking. We must be vigilant against deception. But the best way to not get deceived is to really live in the Word of God and in solid personal relationship with God. If you do that, you will be like a massive anchor, or you will have for your soul a massive anchor that will not be moved. It will not be moved by the storm. It will not be moved by circumstances. So, yes, we are moved by the Spirit and used by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work on the earth is of essential importance. You can look at the Spirit as the wind in our sails, as the ship is sailing across the sea. But the Word of God is our compass. The Word of God is our rudder. The Word of God is our anchor. It is the Word that gets us on course and keeps us on course. I was in a glorious move of the Spirit that took place in Florida from the mid-90s until around the year 2000. And we saw people mightily, outwardly, visibly touched by the Spirit every single day, over and over and over. But we would tell them, it doesn't matter whether you shake or fall. The only question is, how are you living when you leave the building? How are you walking when you leave the building? We don't care about the emotion. We don't care about an outward display. We want to see changed lives. And then our whole goal with people being touched and saved was to make them into disciples, not just to see them get excited for a day or two or pray a prayer or tell us they're free from drugs or drink, but to see them as long-term disciples. Some of the people set free during those meetings experienced the Spirit's touch mightily, dramatically, and now they've been on the mission field or pastoring or leading or serving as lawyers or godly moms, and it's now 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, and they're solid citizens of the kingdom. Why? Because they became real disciples. And how did they do that? By keeping their intimate relationship with God and grounding their lives in the Word. You don't have to shift back and forth in every new teaching. And is this it? And our church is going this direction, now this direction. Last week we were Faith Fellowship. Now we've renamed ourselves to Grace Fellowship. Last year we were Power Fellowship. You don't have to be shifting and sliding back and forth. You can be grounded. You can be solid. And I want to encourage you to spend quality time with God in His Word. I want to encourage you to read devotionally for edification. I want to encourage you to read, to learn who the Lord is and what He requires of you and what He's promised you. And then to really study and dig deeply on key issues and areas that you have. You'll grow, you'll be able to help others, and you will have an anchor for your soul. By the way, having said that, an ideal segue to remind you of our partnership with Logos Bible Software. I did some writing in Canada where I was ministering over the weekend, part of my introduction to the book of Job, my commentary on Job. And of course, it's a solid academic scholarly work. So that means you have to do a lot of research. And well, I was able to do a lot of writing because I have Logos Bible Software on my computer, and I could check lots of commentaries and sources and then in depth checking on Greek and Hebrew and so on. I could do that on the road. You can do it on your cell phone. You could do it on your tablet. We have a partnership with Logos that anytime you order anything from them and use the code Line of Fire 6, call in or order online, they will give us 15% of the order. But the way it benefits you is when you order a new package, a new base package. So you're going to get your first study package with all these hundreds of books and resources and dictionaries and things user-friendly. You'll get a 15% discount. So go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. There's a link to Logos. You can look into it. You can find out what's available. And then when you order, this is direct to Logos, not through us, use the code LINEOFIRE6. My bottom line today, if we're grounded in the Word, we will not be easily misled. If we're grounded in the Word, we will not be shaken. Congress voting on whether to defund Planned Parenthood and overturn President Obama's deal with Iran. Wow. And you've got questions. We've got answers. We've got it all today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I am opening the phones like I normally do on Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. So anything you want to ask me, talk to me about, many times we're not able to get to lots of callers on Friday. We're never able to get to all the emails I want to answer. So I'm going to answer some emails I've been traveling with. I misplaced them a little while. And that's why I'm just catching up on some of them today back from June. But I want to answer some of your email questions. I want to open up the phones for any question you want to ask. And we'll catch up with some news as well. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, all of our friends listening in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there is a special conference this week taking place at Gateway Church, being sponsored by Gateway in Dallas, Texas. It is a conference on Messianic Jewish issues and the new Tree of Life version of the Bible. I'll be speaking at the conference. There are some meetings that are just for those involved with the Bible Translation Project, but other meetings are open to the public. You want to take advantage of that. To find out more, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just go to itinerary there, and you will be able to find out more. If you're on the website on computer, you'll just see where it says contact, and right under there is itinerary. 866-348-7884. In the first hour, I talked about Planned Parenthood just very briefly, and talked more about Iran because Congress is discussing defunding Planned Parenthood and is discussing the Iran deal. I haven't seen if something's changed in the last few minutes, but the latest strong, staunch Democrat, Charles Schumer, many think that he's going to vote against the deal. Obviously, he's had certain Jewish support historically, and there are just concerns that many Democrats have. So to vote against what their president has done and what their Secretary of State has done and worked so hard for, that means there are real, real problems. You know, sometimes someone will write to me or contact me and they'll say, Mike, you know I always support you. You know I always agree with you. You know I always back you. But I have a problem with something you wrote recently. That gets my ear. That gets my attention. Because this is not just some critic. This is not just some person out to tear down. This is not just some person that wants to hurt me. This is someone who believes in me and loves me, but takes issue with something. So when you have Democratic leaders in Congress saying that they are going to vote against this Iran deal, you understand there are real concerns. Well, the Senate is expected to vote on defunding Planned Parenthood. For all of you who have voted for Democrats, for whatever reason, you have voted for Democratic candidates, look very carefully to see how they vote on this, because most Democrats are expected to back Planned Parenthood. Most Democrats are expected to back Planned Parenthood. That is utterly horrific, especially in light of all of the video evidence that is emerging. Now, are there going to be any Republicans that back Planned Parenthood? Could be. That would be a surprise. Look at that as well. But I'm just saying, for those of you who say, yeah, but Democrats are going to help me with, you know, we like the way they handle the economic issues better and the social issues better. You know, we like them better. Well, you want to do it at the cost of the blood of the unborn? Go ahead. But follow this carefully. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Some are saying when it comes to Planned Parenthood, some are saying in Congress and other lawmakers and political leaders that if what Planned Parenthood is doing is not illegal, if it's not illegal, then it needs to be illegal, then laws need to be changed. From all the evidence we can see, they are doing things that are illegal from what we see and know. But beyond that, yes, I agree. I agree on a more holistic way, things they are doing should be illegal. You say, what about women? Poor woman is unable to have a baby. There are other support systems. There are support systems that will help get funds for someone that, this is different cities. I can't say in every city, but in Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a support system. If a woman is going to have an abortion, and they're workers, they're pro-life workers there that talk to her, and maybe a woman who's had an abortion talks to her and prays with her, and she says, well, I've been struggling with this, but we can't afford another baby. My husband and I don't know what to do. My boyfriend and I don't know what to do. There are ministries in Charlotte that say, okay, listen, we're going to help you. We're going to have a baby shower. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to help as you bring this child into the world. I've seen the pictures of the smiling mom and dad with the baby and surrounded by gifts. There's support that goes on after that. I can't have the child. We're not able to raise the child, or, you know, we've got a sick kid and my husband just lost his job. All right, then don't kill the baby. Don't kill the baby. We will help hook you up with folks so the baby can be adopted. So you will have the privilege of bringing that child to life, but others will raise that child and care for that child. No one's talking about a lack of compassion for women and just let them suffer. What we're talking about is compassion for the woman and the baby in the womb. May Congress do the right thing. And may our president, President Obama, well, I did not vote for him, but he's my president, like he's your president, okay? Every election, almost half of America does not vote for whoever is president, but he is still the president of the whole country. He is our president. You say, he's not my president. Well, then every year, millions of Americans, tens of millions of Americans could say that about whoever the president is. Not my president. I despise President Obama's policies when it comes to Planned Parenthood. I have real questions about his stance with Israel and his deal with Iran. I have deep, deep concerns and passionately differ with many of his gay activist stances. But he's my president. He's still my president. I pray that he'll have an awakening. I pray that he'll have an awakening to the sacredness of life in the womb, an earth-shattering awakening that would change him and make him a champion for righteousness. Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But boy, it's amazing that God's mercy has gone on this long, and especially with 3 and 4D ultrasounds and the clear reality of the baby in the womb. It's amazing that our nation hasn't completely woken up to this. But let the awakening continue. Let the awakening spread. 866-34-TRUTH. Kenneth asked this, again, going back to some older emails. My apologies for not answering these earlier and our staff not getting back to you sooner. Kenneth asked this. Some people say that God and the Messiah, the Son of Man, are seen together in a vision in Daniel 7, 13, and 14. According to Christianity, only one person can be seen. How do you explain this? Do you say that God can be seen in the vision because it's only an image of God, so both can be seen together in a vision, or what? Yeah, basically, in other words, it is my understanding that the Father is hidden, that the Father is like the core of the Son. When you look up at the Son, you see the rays of the sun shining forth. Someone help me with the technical word or the technical term of what we see. But you don't actually see the core of the sun. It's too bright to be seen. but we see that which shines forth from the sun, and then their invisible rays that touch us here on the earth. That would be like a picture of the Trinity in a very simple physical form, that the Father, the source of all things, remains hidden, remains invisible. And it is the Son who makes him known. Then the Son takes on human form in the person of Jesus. And then the Spirit, working invisibly, not working in a way where you physically see him, like you physically look in the sky and see the sun or the moon or the stars or the clouds. The Spirit works invisibly and touches us on the earth, just as we benefit from the rays of the sun 93 million miles away. Same with the ministry of the Spirit. But in a vision, to see God in a visionary way, sure. I mean, it does happen. It appears that when Isaiah sees the Lord in Isaiah 6, that he's actually seeing the Son. It's the Son of God that he is seeing, referred to there as the Lord. And that's what John 12 indicates, that Isaiah saw the Son, the same one that he prophesied about in Isaiah 53. That's what Jesus is saying, and John's laying out in John the 12th chapter. But to see God in a vision, is that possible? To see the Father in a visionary way and not actually see him? Yeah, the whole thing is visionary. In other words, it's not an actual sight or a viewing of God as much as a vision conveying truths and elements about God. So certainly the Father and Son in that sense could be seen. But that's an excellent question. Maybe you've listened to some of my teaching on it, so I think it's an excellent question. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Simon. Peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I'm Simon John from Pakistan, currently studying in Germany. I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, I'm looking for an online Bible commentary by eminent Trinitarian scholars so that I could study in depth some verses which are not all clearly explained to me or have to be understood in reference to other passages of the Bible. So I'd really appreciate if you can recommend me a couple of links where I can read authentic Bible commentaries by well-known Christian scholars. Now, Simon John, if you're writing from Pakistan, it could be that your funds are very tight. First, God bless you for being a Christian in Pakistan. I know you are a minority that is often mistreated there. I know you are a minority that suffers economically there. I know you're a minority that sometimes suffers physically, violently, with overt persecution. And that, of course, is terribly, terribly tragic. We pray for strength and grace to stand strong in the midst of the opposition. That being said, I don't assume that you have a lot of funds available where you can just buy Bible commentaries. If you could, there are many, many, many fine commentary series, and they are available for digital download if you had the funds. I had the pleasure of writing the Jeremiah commentary on the Expositor's Bible commentary series, which is very clear. It's based on solid academic scholarship, but it's written in a way that's understandable and that pastors and leaders can incorporate. That's the revised edition. The revised edition of their Expositor's Bible Commentary. And all of the scholars involved with it hold to the orthodox foundational principles of the faith. If you were looking for something in much more academic depth beyond that, much more expensive, many more volumes, you could get the New International Commentary on the Old Testament and the New Testament. Perhaps there is a Christian Bible college that would have some of those in your region. Those are just two out of many, many different commentary series. Perhaps you're able to make an investment in some Bible software, and then you'll get a number of commentaries all at the same time. I'd encourage you to go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and right on the resource offer this week, you can find out about Logos Bible Software that we have a partnership with, where you receive a 15% discount when you purchase a base package from them. Maybe you're able to do that. If you're not able to purchase anything, and that could well be the case, so I answered this question not just for you, but for others who were listening. If you're unable to do that, and you just want to do some careful studying of what verses mean and how they are translated, the New English Translation, the NET Bible. So just search for New English Translation, NET. This is a free online version, but the benefit is that it has thousands and thousands, actually tens of thousands of explanatory notes telling you the Hebrew means this, the Greek means this, different scholars interpret this verse this way, different scholars interpret that verse that way. It's free and it's readily available online. It's not a full commentary, but you will find it very, very helpful in terms of what the words mean, what the verses mean, and basic questions of interpretation. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I just want to go back to one point I was making before, earlier about Planned Parenthood, and made it in the first hour as well. You want to live in such a way that there's nothing to be exposed in your life. What do I mean? You say, Mike, I messed up years and years ago. Yeah, but you dealt with it, right? You didn't sweep it under the rug. You made it right with God. If you had to make it right with people, you made it right with people, and you moved on. I'm not talking about that. Every one of us has fallen short somewhere that we're embarrassed about or something before we knew the Lord or as believers that we wish we hadn't done or we're ashamed of. But if we're walking in the light, if we're walking in right relationship with the Lord, then we've dealt with that. Then we have gone to God and asked for forgiveness. And if we had to get human forgiveness or set the record straight or make restitution, we've done that. So it's not hanging over you. It's not this secret thing hanging over. Yeah, well, Mike Brown, people will attack me. You were dealing drugs. Yeah. Before I was saved. Exactly. It's my testimony. It's a well-known story. We publicize it. Yeah, I was a lost, wretched, vile sinner, and Jesus saved me and turned me around. The end of 1971 is going on 44 years now. Yeah, that happened. God had mercy. I'm a new man. It's not a secret. Well, we're going to bring that up. Fine. That was before I was saved, before I knew the Lord. I didn't get a PhD in drug dealing, in shooting heroin, you know. So you might say, yeah, but you know, I was involved with this church and had a falling out with the pastor and then I got blacklisted and then, you know, we fixed things and he repented and I repented. Yeah, okay. Went through a church split and you move forward in God. And this is not a skeleton in your closet. I'm talking about when we are hiding sin, when we are practicing sin and hiding it. When we don't want someone to have access to our computer because it's got too much junk that's going to be revealed. No, you cannot look at my hard drive. No. No, you can't look at who I've been texting. No, I'm not giving you my phone records. No, we should live in such a way that what we communicate in private in terms of ethical issues, moral issues, spiritual issues, relational issues, can be shouted from the rooftops. Yeah, that we should not have skeletons in our closet. We should not be afraid of the light. What's written in John 3? That whoever walks in the truth comes into the light. You let it be known. Look, some years ago, a guy was writing a story for a local magazine. I thought he was going to write a sympathetic story on our ministry and on the work that we were doing, and it ended up, I was really surprised. I was terribly disappointed in this guy, in the article, because not only did it have inaccuracies in it, but it was more like a hit piece, and yet he really tried to say, no, I'm really interested in it. I think your story needs to be told, and then told it in such a way just to try to be negative. Like he'd be sitting and talking to me and saying, you know, Dr. Brown, I feel like you should be reaching millions. And it was some years ago, and thankfully our audience and reach has expanded since then. He said, I feel like you should be reaching millions and millions every day. And I said, yeah, you know, I believe God wants us to reach more people. And, you know, we're doing these things now, but I believe we're supposed to be doing these. And we've had some amazing doors open. So he writes at his, you know, he was just talking about all these doors. No, that wasn't the context. The context was he'd say something and I'd interact with him about it. Anyway, I mean, thankfully, all they could give was negative opinions because he didn't have any dirt. He didn't have any junk to pull up on us. But he said, I want to look at your finances. And he said, you know, if there's any scandal there, I said, the scandal is that our staff is underpaid. I said, that's the scandal. And, you know, he want to look at it and look at my average salary for the last X number of years. I said, books are open, man. Go for it. So the article comes out. Now, some of the article was decent. You know, but wherever he could put a negative spin, he tried to put a negative spin, right? He wanted to accompany me somewhere where I was going to minister. And I said, you can come to this meeting, but I knew it was going to be a little bit different meeting. I knew it was, I just had a hunch from the people who organized it. Here's how bad it was. They organized the meeting. They had all these grandiose plans. They can't meet in this place or this place or this place. It ends up being like a fraction of the size of what they had originally asked. And they said there's going to be a, you know, an honorarium, a gift of a certain amount. Well, they ended up with such low budget after inviting me to come and me traveling to be there. We just said, forget, you need the money. Keep the money. You can't even pay your own bills. So as we're going into the meeting, I'm telling them this is not a typical meeting. You know, this meeting here is not a typical meeting because we're, you know, we normally aren't in this kind of venue. And I knew there'd be a few things in the meeting that are a little weird. There's no speaker before. The whole atmosphere is a little weird. And if I'd known all that, I never would have accepted the invitation. It's only as I got closer to it, I found out more. Well, you know, he was explaining he always speaks to these other places, not this. Like, yeah, just silly stuff, silly stuff. But I said all that to say this. When the article came out, as much as he was trying to say something negative where he could, there was not a syllable about our finances, not a syllable. Because to have printed that would have made clear that this is a ministry work. This is a ministry work. Someone went after me online the other day, nasty, and you're just in this for the money, and you're this, and you're that. And you know, they're just going after me with this whole thing. And then they said, you know, well, what's your net worth? What's your net worth? I thought, you know, I don't respond to nonsense like that, and I don't respond to critics with those kind of questions. But I thought, you know, just to silence this guy, I said, okay, here's my net worth. Does it? No comment. No, what's he going to say? Because he's probably worth a whole lot more than me. A whole lot more. Anyway, thank God for his provision. Thank God for his goodness. But we want to live in such a way. Look at our ministry books. We've got nothing to hide. IRS is going to audit. Well, no one likes an audit. You got to produce all this documentation stuff. It's like, okay, we're good. We're good. We are going to examine your emails for the last 10 years when you're emailing other Christian leaders. Go ahead. You know what? You won't even find an email I'm embarrassed of because I say things in an inappropriate way, you know, just behind someone's back. Because we live in God's sight. We live in God's light, friends. So Planned Parenthood is getting stung, rightly so, because they're stingable. You want to live in such a way that somebody releases the video of your conversation over lunch. They're like, what was that? There's nothing there. Oh, wow, you really love Jesus. Let it be. Let it be. All right, a reminder, friends, we have a very special partnership with Logos Bible Software, the world's premier Bible software. Tens of thousands of books available in digital form, all linked together. So you're reading the Bible, you look at a particular verse or subject, boom, you can click on it, find out what the Hebrew is, what the Greek is. Here's the geographical background. Here's where it is on the timeline. Here's a relevant commentary. Here's an inspirational message. All there. When you order a base package, so it could be a $200 package with Logos, and you get $3,000 of books, or a $1,000 scholars package, and you get $10,000 of books. I mean, whatever it is, they're tremendously discounted in the base packages. When you order, not only does Logos give us 15% as a donation, but you get 15% off on any base package. So to find out more, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, find out more about our partnership with Logos.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, when I was referring to Simon John's email, you are studying in Germany, so maybe there are more resources and maybe some of the things I recommended can be helpful. 866-34-TRUTH. It is Monday, but we've extended our Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers to talk about these. Enable you to call in with any question that you have. I'm also answering some email questions and catching up on some relevant news. I mentioned this in the first hour. Let me mention it again. We're getting lots and lots of emails, friends from different parts of America and the world, people posting on social media and asking a very prominent church in New York, is it true that they have an openly gay couple engaged? An openly gay couple, even on reality TV, leading their choir. Is that accurate? We have written to the contact email that we have with their pastoral staff for a confirmation or denial. I don't want to address it until we hear back. If we don't hear back at all, then we will address it as best as we can. But we want to find out more to confirm this either way. 866-348-7884. Simon John's second question is regarding the spread of Islam. I've spoken with my Muslim friends and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and asked them about the spread of Islam, that how it was spread all the way to Europe, Africa, Middle East, and Asia. They said it was spread very peacefully, but what I've heard is through the sword. But I need to be sure before I tell them this thing for their own Islamic sources. Could you please guide me? That which are those Islamic sources that mention the rise and spread of Islam through violent means. And again, online links will be highly appreciate it. All right. You are absolutely right in saying that Islam spread rapidly by way of the sword. As has been pointed out about Muhammad, he had a career that began as a spiritual leader and then went to political and military leader. You have some that started as military or political leaders and then became spiritual leaders. It is the opposite with Muhammad. He continued to be a spiritual leader, but one who was also a political leader and a military leader. And yes, some of the spread of Islam is due to the teaching of the Quran, but you will see that the great majority of the rapid spread of Islam does come by way of the sword, and people are conquered, subjugated, brought under the control of Islam, and then they may become devout Muslims. Over a period of time, they may be won over by Islam. But Islam has not grown historically primarily by conversion alone. It has grown by the edge of the sword. Why not look at this one website? It has the sarcastic title, Religion of Peace, and it is religionofpeace.com. Religionofpeace.org? Why is it not coming up? Let me get you the right site then, religionofpeace.org. Is that it? No. Muslim mortgages. How in the world do we get there? Okay, I'll get you that exact site on the other side of the break. But you can just search for, maybe it's the Religion of Peace. Not only will it document every Islamic atrocity in the world, often on a daily basis, terrorist attack here, terrorist attack there. No, I understand there are many Muslims who do not support this, hundreds of millions of Muslims who do not support the terror attacks, yet they happen in the name of Allah, in the name of Islam, often on a daily basis around the world. And then it will give you teaching from the Quran and other links that will be helpful there. On that note, ooh, let me find this. This is really wild. Why is it that we won't talk about Islamic terror? Why is it that we won't use the term Islamic terrorism? You got to hear this. We'll catch up with this on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral clarity and spiritual sanity, or spiritual clarity and moral sanity, as we live in a confused world, and sometimes the church is confused. Hey, what does it say in Matthew 5? Didn't Jesus say that if the salt loses its saltiness, it has no use? What's our use in a society if we have lost our cutting edge, if we have lost our saltiness, if we have lost our ability to shine like lights in dark places? 866-34-TRUTH. So get this. It is, Simon, the link is thereligionofpeace.com. Thereligionofpeace.com. But check this out. Are you ready? This is as reported in the Weekly Standard. The Department of Homeland Security, DHS, the DHS chief, refuses to call Islamic terror Islamic. That's the headline. Here's the story from excerpted. Johnson says, this is the head of DHS, he can't call Islamic terror out of deference to American Muslims because they won't cooperate with Homeland Security efforts if he does. Because they would say that's not Islamic. If you heard about some Christian group that was bombing people and blowing people up and beheading people in the name of Christianity, and the government said we've got to fight these Christian terrorists, we'd say they're not Christian. That's not Christianity. Don't call them Christian terrorists. So he's saying, well, if we call them Islamic terrorists, who say these are Islamic terrorist acts, then Muslims in America won't cooperate with us for Homeland Security. So, as the article says, the head of DHS believes American Muslims will stand by and watch their fellow Americans die in bomb blasts over a vocabulary dispute? That may be the most insulting thing you'll ever hear anyone say about Islam in America. Well said. Can I get to another email? Let's see. All right. This is Angela. And she's got a question about forgiveness of sins. And here's her question. Hello, Dr. Brown. I really respect your opinion and would like your understanding on a verse. I'm an ex-Catholic and trying to explain to my Catholic parents that our sins are only cleansed by Jesus' work on Calvary. That you cannot think that you are saved because you've tried really hard not to be found with sin on you when you die, through self-righteousness, not sinning, or through penance so as to be fully cleansed of said sins, or for that matter, time spent in purgatory for cleansing. But the one thing they keep shooting back to me is that Jesus left the power to forgive sins in the hand of priests, John 20:23. I have to admit, not to them, of course, this is the only verse that I get stumped on. When I search for understanding of this verse, many point to Matthew 16:18 that it's like that. I don't have a problem with loosening and binding for the church. I get that there has to be boundaries and expectations met for the good of the community, but I feel there's something different going on in this verse, John 20:23, and that Jesus is speaking on an individual level to his true followers. So my question is, why would Jesus give us, those who have the Holy Spirit, the power to retain someone's sin in heaven? Is Jesus not in heaven acting as the high priest, the one who sees a person's heart and is better equipped to make that judgment? I mean, who am I, no less a priest, able to retain someone's sins in heaven? It's a very odd verse that really makes no sense to me. One more thing that I've heard by others, and that is, if a person denies Christ, then I can say to them, your sins are not forgiven, and I would be right. But I've come to understand the reality of Jesus' statement that many will say, Lord, Lord, and still not be saved. My parents, for example, do not deny that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they fall away by doing penance, trying to count to their bad actions, not understand that there's nothing that they can do to Jesus' atonement and acceptance of the full punishment for sin, which is death, which in my opinion is a denial. They can't add to that, which in my opinion is denial of his power to wash away sin completely. Hope my babbling makes sense and that you give me your understanding of this verse. I would be forever grateful. Thank you, Angela. All right, tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to give you an opportunity to answer Angela's question. And if you call in with a good, sound answer, I want to send you a free copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? All right? So her question is about John chapter 20, verse 23. Now, if you call in with a completely bogus, ridiculous, impossible answer that you just made up now to get a free book, that won't work, all right? And if we don't get any callers in a few minutes, because I honestly have no idea how many takers we're going to get on this. But if you think you've studied this and you have a good insight on it, a good interpretation of it, then give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And even if it's not the exact way that I would interpret it, if I feel it's a valid reading of the text, we'll give you the free book, 866-34-TRUTH. And then if it's not answered exactly the way I would answer it, I'll come back a little later in the broadcast and address it directly. All right? So I will read this. Oh, virtually all translations are going to be similar on this. The ESV, Jesus speaking to his apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What does that mean? Well, as we give you an opportunity to call and explain, maybe you are a former Catholic. You may be a Catholic and you want to argue that the Catholic interpretation is the right interpretation. But if you don't believe it's the right interpretation, that the priest has the ability to forgive sins, he pronounces you forgiven, you're forgiven, you do this, you pray these prayers, you do this penance, you respond in this way and you're forgiven. If you don't agree with that, I certainly don't see the verse saying that, then weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, and again, like I said, I don't know if we're going to get calls responding to this. It's a little bit different, but here's where I would start answering this before I come back to John 20:23. Here's where I would start answering this. I'd say, okay, let's just look at what's preached through the rest of the New Testament. Let's say we're not sure what this verse means. Let's see what Peter preaches in Acts, the second chapter. He calls on his Jewish people to do what? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he calls for. So by repentance, baptism, which is then the public affirmation of what we have done, repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, right? Now we get to Acts, the third chapter. In Acts, the third chapter, Peter tells his Jewish audience, repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. Earlier in the chapter, after a lame man was healed, what does Peter say? It's not through our holiness that this man was made whole, but through faith in the name of Jesus. Now, the same Peter who said, don't look at us, don't focus on us as some special holy men. It's faith in Jesus that raised this man up. What does he then say? Repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. Then in Acts, the fifth chapter, speaking to the Jewish leadership, what does Peter say? That God has raised up Jesus as a prince and savior to give us repentance and forgiveness of sins. So repentance, our turning away from sin, our being cleansed from sin, that comes to us via the cross. And it comes through what Jesus has done. This is the consistent and persistent message through the whole New Testament that says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. All right. Well, phone lines lit up. I looked away for a moment. Phone lines have lit up. Well, we'll start in four. Oh, that was quick. We got Paul and we lost Paul. Yeah, Betsy, we'll just assume that this is what the calls are about, so you don't need to type in anything other than the name and where they are. Andre in Dallas, Texas. How do you understand this verse, sir?
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Yeah, very good. And I think it was key the way you explained it, that we have to look at other passages in the New Testament and look at it in its context. And, you know, this is the risen Christ at this point addressing the disciples. And he says, you know, if you retain sins, they're retained. And if you release them or you forgive them, they're forgiven. And I think it's more in the context of salvation and not a reoccurring going and getting cleansed over and over again. But in terms of salvation, recognizing when a person has true fruit unto repentance. And from that light.
All right. So would this be a paraphrase of what you're saying, that Jesus is saying to us that when we preach the gospel as his representatives and tell someone, repent and believe and your sins will be forgiven, and they do it, and we say, your sins are forgiven. You've called out for forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. And if someone says, we don't want you, Lord, well, then you're still in your sin. Is that basically what you're suggesting?
Yes, that's what I'm suggesting, that we're ambassadors.
Got it.
Of Christ.
Stay right there, Andre. We'll get your address. I'll take a few more calls, all right? If you're going to repeat exactly what Andre said, though, that won't work.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Getting some of your responses to John 20, 23. So for all of you on hold, if you have the same answer as Andre, he's already given it. If your answer is the same as Andre's, and his answer was that when we preach the gospel as ambassadors, we are declaring, if you put your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. We are declaring that and pronouncing that. And it is so. And if someone denies him, refuses him, turns away from him, we are saying you remain in your sins. Your sins are not forgiven. That was his understanding of John 20, 23. If you have the identical understanding, great, wonderful. It's one that many commentaries have as well. It's not talking about an ongoing confessional thing. Father, forgive me, I've sinned. You say to the priest, etc. Rather, it's in the preaching of salvation. If that's how you understand it, which is the same explanation that Andre gave, he's already won. Okay. If you have a different interpretation that might be valid as well, we want to give you an opportunity. And then I'll weigh in with any further thoughts. So, Shireen in Apex, North Carolina, do you have the same answer as Andre or something different?
I believe it's something different.
All right, go for it.
If I am reading this as it says, if you forgive any one of his sins, that they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And was Jesus not speaking to the disciples after his death when he rose and appeared to them? He empowered them with his Holy Spirit. To give them that Holy Spirit would allow them to discern whether one is asking for true forgiveness or not.
All right, so you're tying it in with the Spirit. So are you saying that they can then proclaim to someone you're forgiven based on the empowering of the Spirit that enables them to say whether they're a true convert or not?
Yes.
Okay. Tell you what, that's something we could discuss further, but it's a good fair attempt. All right. So stay right there, Shireen. Betsy will get your address. So Betsy, Shireen is next on our list here. Let's see. Let's go to Daryl in Charlotte, North Carolina. Do you have something different from Shireen and Andre?
Hey, yeah, I believe so. So if we look at the New Testament, when Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, and he says, if, you know, somebody rejects you, shake the dust off, you know, their sandals. And so, and then in this particular verse, he gives them a special commission, just the apostles. I don't know if this is particularly applicable for today, but I would say the necessary precondition for salvation was the person's heart is changed, and the disciples, because they were commissioned for this particular ministry that they represent, because they're apostles, Christ. And so, yeah, they're not necessarily forgiving the sins because only they can't forgive, but they're the representatives for Christ. And the precondition for the person who's repenting is that God's already worked on their heart. And so I wouldn't say it's actually applicable for today.
Got it. All right. But, well, tell you what, it's similar to what Andre was saying as ambassadors, but since you bring in another passage there, and when Jesus sent the disciples out, said, whoever receives you receives me, whoever sees me receives the one who sent me, then it does tie in the human ambassadors with the message. So we'll call you a winner as well. Stay right there, Daryl. Betsy will get your address, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Paul, do you have something different still from our first three callers?
Well, I'm thinking that what they're trying to say, and I don't like the any other version really than the King James version, but it sounds to me like, you know, if you forgive somebody, you know, then Christ will forgive you. That's...
All right, so, but he, yeah, but he's saying there, I mean, it's not, he's saying, all right, so even in the King James, whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven, whoever sins you retain will be retained. So you know, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So I'm not quite getting how that would line up with what you're saying, because it's not talking about us being forgiven, but the people being forgiven.
Okay, well, maybe
you probably need to chew on that one. What you're probably thinking of is other passages, sir, where Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. But thanks for making the effort there. Let's see. We'll go to Raleigh, North Carolina. James, do you have anything beyond what our other callers have suggested?
Yeah, I think so. I don't have my my Bible with me, and I'm just going off the top of my head and what I remember. But if I remember correctly, I think the intro or the context is he's talking about peace. And even when he approaches, when he appears to them, he's telling them about, you know, peace, because I think they're upset or they're a little off keel. And when he appears to them and he speaks about peace and he goes into about forgiveness, I believe, and this is my interpretation, is that it has to do with peace. And when you think about the absence of peace, unforgiving hearts are there. I don't really think, when you look at it figuratively and also, I can't think, I'm out here working, but I really believe that it has to do more with the individual peace that is
all
given
right
when you forgive.
Tell you what, you can study that a little bit more when you get home in John 20. And I appreciate where you're going with it. You just have to look at it, make the connection a little more. But because off the top of your head, you actually remembered the context, which is two verses earlier, where he says, peace unto you, and they were troubled, and then receive the Holy Spirit, and then the forgiveness passage. I want to send you a book for remembering the context and coming up with a good insight, which then you can work through to see if your interpretation works. So, Betsy, one more for you. That'll be James in Raleigh. Okay, can't get to any more calls, but thank you. That was a pleasant surprise. Phone lines lit up, and we couldn't even get to everybody that wanted to suggest something. So there are two ways I would read this verse. One possible way is, again, the Holy Spirit's given, the apostles are now commissioned to preach, and they are going to now declare forgiveness of sins to everyone that puts their trust in Jesus. And those who put their trust in Jesus are saved or forgiven. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. We have redemption through his blood. I would encourage you, Angela, to go through every verse in the New Testament about the blood of Jesus cleansing from sin. Go through that with your folks, okay? And show them it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. Yes, we turn away from sin. Yes, we confess our sin, but it's the blood that brings forgiveness and redemption and salvation. So one interpretation, you declare, if you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And then at baptism, you could say your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And if someone rejects him, your sins are on your own head. The other possibility is, though, and some commentators understand this, many do, that it does tie in with Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, and it is talking about congregational discipline. And that's part of the binding and loosing that's being spoken of. In other words, if someone comes and, as Paul deals with this the sinful man in 1 Corinthians 5 and then talks about it more in 2 Corinthians, especially the 7th chapter, that person is now forgiven. This person who had sinned and was living in sin, you now extend forgiveness because they've repented and they're forgiven. And if you say, no, you're still in sin, then they are still in sin because they won't repent. My bottom line today, forgiveness flows straight from the cross to each one who will call out, God says, you are forgiven.